thing about the God we serve, he can be here, he can be over there, he can be in Africa, he can be in England, but today he's also in Rehoboth. Hallelujah. And I'm so grateful again for God's love and his grace. When I look back on my life, I don't even have words to say. God is so gracious, so merciful, beyond what we can ask or think. You know this song they sing, He Deserves It, and He truly does. Amen. Well, this week we've been talking about different paths, and we've been talking about the path of life, but there's one path that we all sometimes travel, and that's a path of trial. But that is also part of the path of righteousness. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's quite an amazing scripture, that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory. The trials that we go through, do you see what the scripture says? It's to the praise and honor and glory. It may not feel like that right now. No trial feels good. But you know what? God gets the glory. Because Satan is defeated when we are victorious. He is defeated because his whole aim, he can't hurt God directly, so he tries to put us into places of pain and suffering. And with God's help, we can get through it. And today we're going to be looking at the path of trial. And of course, our core scripture is found in Psalms 23, verse 2. It says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And this is where we get our main topic, paths of righteousness, because there are more than one path that we will travel. We will go through seasons in our lives. You know? I guess when I cross 60, I should look at that as a new season. I'm in the other side of the hill now. You know? That's a different season. And I was around some of my grandchildren. I was looking at them. My oldest granddaughter is 7. And so all of them are smart. But she's certainly one of the smartest. And I was just thinking, you know, in 20 years, if the Lord tarries, maybe she'll be married. Will I be around to see that? You know, I'm in a different season now. And we go through seasons in our lives. And so it says, paths of righteousness. But in each season, if God is walking with you, you can make it. If you are walking with Christ, you can make it. Now, I want to talk about two different things, but people get them mixed up. And that's temptation and trial. Because they're not the same thing, temptation and trial. The effects sometimes, the feeling may be the same, but where they originate from is different. And I want to teach you about the differences between a temptation and a trial. So, temptations. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So temptations, according to the Bible, start from within. Trials come from without. That's the main difference. Temptations come from within. You have to be responding to something, right? A temptation is something that is making you respond to it. A trial is something you may not have any thoughts about that comes upon you. So that one of the main differences between a temptation and a trial is a temptation is from within. Temptations, of course, in the end, if you give into it, bring death. leads to the maturing of sin. If you keep walking down that path, it leads to sin. The Bible says God does not bring temptations from within. That is from us. So I want you to understand the difference between a trial and a temptation. Verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He goes on to explain that God only gives good things. So if whatever you're going through is evil and bad and hurtful, be assured God did not do it. Which of you as parents would just go get a sharp object and just start stabbing your baby? No, not someone in there. Do you think God just wants to see you in pain? No, it's the devil that has lied to you to tell you that God did it. That's what happened to Job. His friend said God did it, but it was not God who did it. And so what we're trying to go through today is the path of righteousness, and I want to show the difference between the path of temptation and a path of trial. In verse 17, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, a gift, what is a gift? Right. So did you pay for it? No. A gift is usually free, right? And a true gift may be completely undeserved. I'm trying to think whether to say something now. All right, I'll say a little bit of it. Just a little bit. So one of my sons sent us a nice little gift last night. And they said, please make sure this is for you. Don't give it away. This is just for you guys. Just enjoy. You know, a gift, it was completely out of the blue, totally really undeserved, because I want to give my kids gifts. I don't expect them to give me gifts, you know. But a gift is something you didn't pay for. You didn't earn it. It wasn't something you worked for. Whereas a reward now is something different. That's another distinction between a gift and a reward is something you have worked for. So in the kingdom of God, there are gifts and there are rewards. We don't work to get into the kingdom, but when we are in the kingdom, we ought to work. We ought to work. So the path of temptation is one that we need to get off. It comes from within. It's when we let whatever's inside of us focus on something that our flesh desires. Now, I want to contrast that with the path of trial or testing. Now, trials come from outside and they move you. Now, they may still have the same emotions, but the origin of where the thing comes from is different. A trial is something that comes from outside, and it can lead to maturity. It can lead to you building character, you knowing that you have been through something, therefore you can go through something else. And so that's the difference between a temptation. A temptation, if you give into it, will kill you. A trial, if you go through it, will make you stronger. Paths of righteousness. And it leads to maturity. The things I was scared of before, you know, when I was first married, we didn't have a whole lot of stuff. I had some home-built furniture that if you sat on it, you might go all the way through, you know. I was very proud of it, but I know my wife, she wasn't so proud of it. Amen. You know, but God has brought us a long way. We can go through trials, and if we go through the trials, we get stronger. But if we go through temptations and we yield to it, we get weaker. So I wanted today to make that distinction between what is a trial and what is a temptation. It's where the thing is originating from. They both can cause you pain, but where did it start from? Okay? So God brings that outward trial sometimes into our life to take us to another level, so that we learn to develop faith, so that we learn to develop trust. The things that used to floor me before, I hope I've overcome those things now. I can know that God has brought me through some, you know, this level, and so now I'm at this level. So when God wants to use you, he's going to test you. Do not confuse that with temptation. He tested Abraham. You know why? Because Abraham was going to be chosen for a very unique and special job. Through him, this one man, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. So he had to come through. After he was willing to take his own son, whom he loved, and say, Lord, you told me to take him up to this mountain and sacrifice him. The Bible says that God said, and I know that he will teach and command his children. You see, God wants to use us, but he's not going to use anything. He wants to see what you're going to do. In the parable of the talents, before they were given more, they had to use what they were already given. And the Lord came back and said, I gave you two. What did you do with it? I gave you four. What did you do with it? I gave you one. What did you do with it? Well, I still have it. See, the Lord was disappointed, was not happy with that. So again, temptations come from inside and they bring death. Trials come from outside, and if we can get through them, move us to another level. They actually make us stronger. In Luke chapter 4, 1, we see that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Lord, I don't want you to lead me into the wilderness. I do not want to be led into the wilderness. But you know, when you have had that wilderness experience, you know now that you can bear some things. You can go through some things. It says being 40 days, and that number is very important. I'm going to come back to that number 40. Because it's a number that represents testing and warning, and you see it over and over again in the Bible. Tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. See, if I was to ask you, or someone on the street was to come up to and ask you, are you a Christian? What would you say? Yes, okay. Well, when you say that, the devil is listening. When you come in here on a Sunday and you say, yes, I'm a child of the King, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take you into the desert and say, okay, if thou be a son of God. He's going to challenge your sonship. He's going to want to see your credentials. He's going to want to know if you actually believe what you're saying. He's going to come to you and say, if you're a son of God, and he's going to put you in a testing situation. He's going to put you in a trial. If thou be a son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written. That's why last week I said, you need a scripture. You need a word. You should all have scripture memorized. There should be a word you can just pull out and say, it is written. There should be a word that you should have that says, you know, though 10,000 shall fall at my right hand, it shall not come near me. There should be a word, a scripture that you can have, because you know what that is? The word of God is the staff and a comfort. And Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So there is a path of trial. There is a path of testing. There is also a path of temptation. But as Jesus told his disciples to pray, lead us not into what? Temptation. You don't want to go into that path. You don't want to go on that path. Now, a path of trial, as I said, when you want to build muscles, what do you have to do? You got to go pick them up. And you got to start doing reps, right? They say you do this many reps on this side, that many reps on this side. And sometimes, if you do it enough, you can actually, because I remember one time I was lifting some weights, and I could hear something popping. And I knew that I may have overdone it. I could hear something in my back going, like some strings popping. I said, okay. But you see, when you work out, the muscles actually get torn. But they rebuild back stronger. And that's how muscles are built. So when we go through trials, it's not to kill us, But it is actually to make us stronger. It's actually spiritual weightlifting. So when you say in here, I'm a son of God, you're going to go out there and Satan's going to say, okay, prove it. If thou be a child of God. He'll come with some situation where you would just get mad. You know, open your mouth and say some things. Not comforting words. Right? But that's when you're at the test. And that's when you got to just take a deep breath and say, peace like a river. Right? That's when you got to say, let the Lord fight my battle. Because he's going to say, you just came in here on Sunday rejoicing, telling people how God blessed you and delivered you. And now here you are about to curse up a storm. See, it's what comes out of our mouth that what? Defiles us. Just like I said with temptation, temptations come from within. Trials are from without. And that's the difference. I'm going to show you some examples now about the path of righteousness and the path of a trial. In Exodus 15:22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They had just seen Pharaoh's army defeated. They'd just seen the Red Sea close up over Pharaoh. And now they're walking out into the desert. They just left Egypt, and now they're walking out into the desert. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R. And I remember teaching about, does anyone remember what Shur means? Well, in the Hebrew, it means a wall. You ever run into a wall? It just feels like you're getting nowhere. You know, everywhere you turn, you feel like you're walled in and nothing is working out. This is the first trial that they came. They went out into the desert and they found no water. No water. That was the first test. They had just left the Red Sea. They're going out into the desert and they find no water. You know, you can do without food for quite a while, but you can't do without water too long. Not in a desert, probably 2 days, 3 days. And so they were in a desperate situation. When we're in a desperate situation, it's really a test. Do we trust God or do we panic? The disciples on the boat, they panicked. Jesus, don't you see what's happening? There's water in the boat. You know, our flesh sometimes will panic because what we're looking at is the water. We forget the miracles. We forget the many deliverances. We forget the fact that he just parted the Red Sea. You know, let me see if how I can say this. We had planned many months ago to celebrate our 40th anniversary, and I had booked a really cheap cruise. You know, 2 days down to Florida and a couple days on a boat to Bahamas and back. And then came this hurricane thing. And at first I thought, well, this is okay because it hit all the other islands. And I called and they said, no, Bahamas is still fine. And then just one last week or the week before, they said, well, we're sorry. We have to cancel your cruise because the government has requisitioned the ship. So you have no ship, you know. But you know what? In all of that and with all the other things that were going on, I told you all my tribulations, and I'm sorry to tell you my tribulations. I lost my contact, and I lost it twice, you know, in 2 weeks. That was $800, and then we had an accident and had to pay. You know, with all of that, because I've been through some things already, and I still didn't know exactly how we were going to do this cruise thing, I wasn't worried. I was not worried. The Lord will always come through, and so as I told you, my son sent us a gift last night, and it's going to take care of everything. See, if God has already brought you some trials, then you can understand he can do it again. So they came to this desert, and they found no water. We are going to be taken to be tested. Do you understand that? That's different from a temptation. Temptation comes from within. Testing comes from without. So we are going to be brought before Satan. He's going to say, you say you're a son of God, prove it. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Guess where he was led to? into the wilderness. If you feel right now that's where you are, all it means is that God is proving you whether you're a son of God. That means there's going to be a victory on the other end. That means there's going to be deliverance if you will just hold on. Because after the temptation, it says angels came and ministered unto him. Angels came and ministered unto him. If you are in a wilderness right now, this is a path of righteousness. It may not look it, but that's where God led them. Out of the Red Sea, into the wilderness, into a desert called Shur, which means a wall. It means sometimes we'll feel like we're hemmed in on every side. But you know what? It is still a path of righteousness. God says, prove me now. If I will not, what? Open up the windows of heaven and pour you down a blessing. See, when you put God first, he will always take care of you. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days did eat nothing. He was hungry. In his flesh, he was hungry. There is going to be a trial. There does not have to be a temptation, but there will be a trial. The Bible, Jesus said, if they've done this to me, the servant is not greater than the master. Amen. So I want to give you some more examples, because our focus was written by David in probably the most famous psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. And it goes on to say, after the still waters and the paths of righteousness, it goes on to that valley experience, right? It goes into the valley of the shadow of death. David knew what he was talking about. It so happens that when he was still a teenager and Israel was fighting the Philistines, they had aligned each side on the opposite side of this valley. And this valley was called the Valley of Elah. 1 Samuel 17:1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, or gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Ezekah in Ephizdamim. And that picture you see there is actually the Valley of Elah. And that other hill in the distance is where the Philistines were. And in the middle was a valley floor. And the Philistines had come up and they had started to threaten the Israelites. Here's a bigger picture which shows where the Philistine camp was. And in the middle there, in that flat place there, is the Valley of Elah and the Israelite camp. Now David, his oldest three brothers, were in the army of Saul, and they were fighting, and they had camped. But the Philistines had a champion, and his name, as you know, was Goliath. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So when David penned that psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I really believe he was speaking about this incident, this time. And as you know the story, 1 Samuel 17:4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was over 9 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Just his armor was like hundreds of pounds, a couple hundred pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. That means his legs here were covered with brass. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. This was what the Philistines presented to the children of Israel. And you know how many days they did it for? 40 days. What I'm trying to tell you, there is a time of testing. There's a time of trial. And in the Bible associates this number 40 with it. So our time of testing, our time of trial is over. There must only be blessing now coming, right? Our 40 years is over. Amen. Amen. And we see that for 40 days, Israel was petrified. They could not, they were outnumbered, and he came out in the middle of the valley and he would lift his spear and say, come on, you chicken-livered Israelites. You say you are a son of God. You say you believe in Jehovah. Who's going to come and fight me? And for 40 days, nobody wanted to take up the challenge. You see, this number is very significant in throughout the whole Bible, this number about 40. And as I was teaching on Tuesday nights, that letter M, or Mem it's called, is the number 40 in Hebrew. It represents the number 40. 1 Samuel 7:16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. It may seem that you're going through a trial and every day the devil's just taunting you. What are you going to do now? How are you going to get through this? How are you going to make it? You have no hope. Can't you see the giant you're facing? Can't you see how big and strong the situation is? How are you going to make it? How are you going to get delivered? And he kept this up for 40 days. Every day. And in those days, Jesus now also went through that same thing. Now, if Jesus said if they did it to the Son, they're going to do it to you. If Satan was, you know, think about it. Think about what Satan did. Think about this. Think about what Satan did. He went to the Son of God, who he knew who he was, and tried to tempt him. Think about that. So do you think he's scared of coming to you to try and tempt you? You know, if I was saying that, I said, you know, I'm going to leave him alone. I'm leaving him alone. But we see this number, 40, and in a path of righteousness, you're going to go through some 40-day things. You're going to go through maybe some 40-year things. But you may go through some 40-month things. Maybe it's a 40-hour thing. But there is going to be a trial. There is going to be a valley of Elah that you're going to have to face. Even after the crucifixion, think about it, there was a trial of their faith. Go wait in Jerusalem. He didn't tell him for how long. Just go wait. As my speculation is that originally there was more than the 120. Peter says he was seen of 500 at one time. Who to tell that when he first told him, go wait, there was more than 120, but some of them didn't wait. See, you may be in your 40-day wait, and you don't know how long it's going to be. They didn't know. But it turned out it was 40 days. After they last saw him, he was seen for 10 days, and they didn't see him for 40 days, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But they didn't know how long this waiting, this trial was going to wait, was going to happen until they would be endued with power. Some of us, we give up. We look at the situation and we say, it's too hard. I've waited too long. It's been 30 days. It's been 35 days. I'm telling you, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Let's look at this number. It's so much in Scripture. Rain fell 40 days. I can imagine Noah's wife saying, Noah, it's been rain. When is God going to say enough? Sometimes it seems like the rain is just pouring through your house, through into your life, and there's holes in your roof. When is it going to be enough, Lord? It's your path of righteousness. It's your time of testing. They explored the land for 40 days. They had to go and look out the land. And I'm just going to show you a few of the things, and I put it in kid script so you can see it. That number of testing. Noah, 40 days. Moses on the mountain, 40 days. Israel had to wait. And you know what happened? They got tired. They gave up. They said, Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Maybe he's not coming down from the mountain. Why don't you make us a God? They failed the test. They failed the trial. 40 years wandering around the desert. Elijah, 40 days. Jonah said to Nineveh, yet 40 days. Do you see how that number is on the path of righteousness? If you want the notes, these are all the numbers where 40 occurs in the Bible. I'm not going to go into all of them, but if you want all of the things, that's a whole study. Reign of David was 40 years. Reign of Solomon, 40 years. Elijah in Mount Horeb, 40 days. Jonah preached to Nineveh, 40 days. So you may be going through your 40 days right now. But don't give up. Don't be like the children of Israel. If Moses has gone up the mountain, he's coming back. Jesus has gone up, he's coming back. He is coming back. Amen. So now, you know the story. David was sent by his father to bring his brothers some food. And he came and he heard Goliath taunting Israel. It had been 40 days this had gone on. But there was something so unique about David. This little 17, 18-year-old youth said, listen, I'll fight him. Can you imagine the laughter and the derision and the looks? Who are you? There's soldiers here who couldn't fight. Who are you? But David had something that they did not have, and that was faith. That was faith. Now, do you know what's in the middle of most valleys? Anyone? What would you find at the bottom of most valleys? Water. Water. You see, David went down into the valley, and he said in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. You see, once Goliath saw him on the other side, he said, listen, you no good little youth, am I a dog? Come here, I'm gonna take your head off. He was facing death. None of the warriors in the army would even face this man. He was facing death. But you know what? Before he crossed, when he went down to the valley, guess what he found? Water. There was a brook. You know what? Even in your valley of the shadow of death, there may be a place of sustenance. There may be a place where there is life. It's in the valleys that things grow. Things won't grow on the mountain. So even though you're going through it, that is the place where your faith can grow. So when David went down into the valley, you know what he came across? There was a brook. And in that brook, he picked up 5 smooth stones. It was going down into the valley where you will find the brook. It is going forward and meeting the enemy instead of running away where you will get your deliverance. You remember I preached the message of where you should sit down? Jesus rested on a well where there was living water. This water was not stagnant. If it had been stagnant, those stones would not have been smooth. But because there had been living water running over these stones for years, they had been made smooth. And so when you go into the valley of Elah, at the bottom of the valley, before you cross over, there is a brook. And it's called the Brook of Elah. The Bible doesn't tell us the name of the brook, but we know that he was in that valley, and so we know that it was this brook that as he crossed it to face his giant, that God prepared a weapon. You see, sometimes we think, well, how can I fight this situation? Just keep going forward. The Bible said you will see a way, and in your ear there will be a voice saying, this is the way. Walk in it. We're talking about paths of righteousness. How do you get through this trial? Well, you have to face that giant. Sometimes there is no way around. You just have to go face that giant. You don't let him just sit there for 40 days taunting you. You have to say, devil, this is the last time. I'm fed up of you. I'm going to go straight forward. Somehow, God is going to provide a way. He said he will make a highway in the desert. Isn't that what he said? And David girded his sword upon his armor. See, Saul said, listen, hey, I'm going to fit you out with all the best armor. And David tried to put it on, but it didn't fit. It wasn't something he'd been using. People will give you all kinds of advice about how to deal with the situation. Why don't you do this? But you know, that's not God's way. First, get God's advice. God knew how to deal with this giant, and it wasn't putting on Saul's armor. He wouldn't have been able to walk. He couldn't even move. So he took it off. And it said he essayed to go. He tried to go, but you know, he said, I'm not going to do this, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. Use what has worked before. Use prayer that has worked before. Use supplication that has worked before. Don't use man's wisdom, because that'll get you in trouble. Saul tried to give him his wisdom. Listen, this, take my best sword. Take my best armor. David put it on out of respect for the king, but after he tried to move, he said, no, this is not going to work. I know what God has done before for me. I am going to have to just trust him now. I'm just going to have to trust him. And he took his staff, his shepherd's staff. That's what he had had before. He knew how that worked. And as he went down into the valley, he came across the brook of Elah. And it was out of that brook that he chose him 5 smooth stones and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. See, sometimes on this path of righteousness, it won't always be the still waters. It won't always be the green pastures. There will be a time when Satan will put you to the test, when he will try and challenge your sonship, when you will have to declare who you really are, and you'll have to stand up and be counted. I told you the story of the Roman centurion some time ago in the days of the early Roman church, where the church had different people hiding in homes and worshiping. And one day the Roman soldiers came and raided the house. And the centurion came in and says, all of you who do not want to die and live for Christ or to die for Christ, you can leave now. We're going to let you live. But everybody else who stays in this place, let it be known that you're going to be maybe put to death unless you want to worship the emperor. And a few people left. And after they left, he said, I'm a Christian. I just wanted to test to see who is really for this thing. See, the devil is going to put you to the test. He is going to bring that valley of the shadow of death. But as David later wrote, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. So he went across the brook of Elah, and he took with him 5 smooth stones and put them in his shepherd's bag. I'm talking about a path of righteousness. This is how we can function when we know that God is with us. All he remembered to take was his shepherd's staff and his sling. That he had proved before. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He didn't look like a soldier. He didn't look like a warrior. He was, they estimate, about 17 or 18. And the Philistine said unto him, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Because all he saw was David's stave, his shepherd's crook. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, we can look at this and say, yeah, go, David. But you understand there were thousands of soldiers for 40 days. Nobody had thought that was a good idea. Nobody had thought that was so great to go face Goliath, this 9-foot giant who no one had defeated. But here comes this little youth. But he had a weapon that Goliath couldn't even see, didn't know about, could not conceive. He said, you come to me in the name of your God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. See, God was just waiting for someone to step up and say, I am your son, God. All of the other tribes and soldiers have stood there for 40 days, and they failed the test. It was a 40-day test, and no one stood up until David came and said, listen, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. It says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And you know the story that he took one stone and hit him in the head. In verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We need to memorize that verse anytime Satan comes. Listen, I may not have money, I may not have whatever it takes, but listen, this battle is the Lord's. This battle is the Lord's. If we could only remember that, this battle is the Lord's. Now, if the Lord fights, it's over. It's over. It's finished. It's 30 seconds into the first round. It's over. Ring the bell. One stone. That was all it took. One stone. One stone. You know, the rest of this story is that, of course, David didn't even have a sword. So he ran up and he stood on Goliath, the guy who had been frightening Israel for 40 days. And he took his sword and he cut off his head. Do you know what he did with the head? Anyone know? You know what ever happened to that head? Well, if you read the story, he took it to Jerusalem. Now, the Jews tell that that head was buried on a place outside Jerusalem called the Place of the Skull. And some hundreds of years later, someone else was crucified, and that blood triumphed on the Place of the Skull. I will fear no evil. See, this path of righteousness will take you through some land of giants. You're going to come across some testing, some trials. You know, and it may even get worse. It may even be a fiery trial. Isn't that what the scripture says? Why think it strange? The fiery trial. That means it does hurt. It's not pleasant. It's not a cakewalk. There is going to be some pain. In Genesis chapter 3, it did say that the serpent would do what? Bruise his heel. There is going to be some pain. But in the end, we win. I don't know about you, when I was small and I used to get these nursery rhymes, sometimes I would look to the end of the book. See how it turned out. Well, I tell you what, I've looked at the end of this book and we win. I know that's cheating, but we win. Amen. It's a foregone conclusion. We win. You just need to stand firm. Amen. Sometimes this path of righteousness will get fiery. We see that again in the Old Testament. In Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. This is just such a stand of faith. God will never deny himself. When you stand on faith, he will come through. They were facing being thrown into a kiln. That's where they bake bricks. That's where this fire was. And it's over 2,000 degrees. And they said, listen, when it comes to serving our God, we are not going to be careful how we answer you. You may be the king, but when it comes to our God, he is King of Kings. And they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. In other words, they were saying, in either case, whether we live or die, we're going to be out of your hands. The matter is out of your hands, Satan. Our soul belongs to him. Amen. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What I want to tell you, when you're on a path of righteousness, you don't have to walk alone. The day after the resurrection, two of the disciples were walking from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. But suddenly, they were not walking alone. The King of Kings showed up beside them, but they couldn't recognize him. And he started to talk with them and explain. You may feel like you're walking alone, but you look out. There is someone else there with you, because he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised that we have to rely on this path of faith. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not worship thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Satan is always going to come with trials to try and get you to leave church, to give up, to throw in the towel and say, I can't make it anymore. This is the path of faith that we're on, that you have to tell him, devil, you're a liar. Amen. I've come too far now to turn back. Really, I've come too far. I used to not understand people who, you know, had been together for 30 years and then get divorced. I didn't quite understand that. But certainly after 40 years, I'm not, I have no other plans. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad she has no other plans. Amen. Well, you know what? I've been with Jesus a little longer, and I have no other plans. Amen. Amen. I was baptized when I was 9, and I was filled with the Spirit when I was 18. I have no other plans. I have no other ambition. Amen. That this world is not my home. As a song, I'm just a passing through. I'm on a path of righteousness, and that's what you need to be on, a path of righteousness. See, the king, though, and Satan is going to test your faith. Okay, all right, well, we're going to heat this thing up a little bit hotter. Let's take it to the next level. So you got through this test? You got through this test? Okay, how do you like it now? How do you like it now? He's going to come with something a little bit hotter. Okay, so you got sick this week. Now it's progressed to something else. Now how do you like it? You still believe in prayer? You're still going to get to your knees? You got to say, O King, live forever. The Lord sent his angel and he shut the mouth of the lion. I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm still walking by faith. I'm still pressing through because this is a path of righteousness. So the king heated up the kiln. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. You know, the devil's going to get really mad. Really mad because blessing is coming your way. He's going to get really mad. He's going to try and just pull the rug from out of you. And the Bible says the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was already heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Devil, come and try and bind you and make you fearful and paralyze you. Because that's what he does. You'll go into work and hear that there's layoffs coming. You know. And maybe you're one paycheck to paycheck. And he'll say, now what are you gonna do? He'll bind you with fear. And he'll command that the most mighty men that were in the army to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. But jumping down to verse 25, you know what happens? In the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff. The great shepherd is always there. He's not going to leave you. He answered and said, lo, I threw 3 men in there. Lo, I see 4 men loose. See, the thing that the devil bound you with, the very fire, is what will loose you. It will loose your faith. Loose your bonds, get you to the neck. The very thing that they bound him and threw him, it was the fire that burned up all of the ropes. It was the very fire that burned up all the ropes. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. That one looks a little bit different. I threw in there, and there's this one in there, and he doesn't look like the rest. I bet when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out that fire, they had a story. They had a testimony. I was thrown into the fire bound, and I came out smelling like a rose. Not only that, I met the King of Kings. And where was he? He was in the fire with me. The Bible said in every temptation, there will be a way of escape. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not give up. This is a path of righteousness. Do you understand that we have to drink the same cup? There was the disciples, and I'm almost finished. The disciples, 2 of them, they came to Jesus and said, listen, we want the honor of sitting on your left side and your right side when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus asked them a tough question. But Jesus said unto them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with this baptism that I am be baptized with? And they were bold. I like this. This was James. They were the sons of thunder. They didn't hesitate. Yes, we're gonna do everything you do, Jesus. You know what that means? There's a cross. Let everyone who wants to come after me first deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me. And they said to him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall he be baptized. You see, when we want to have share God's glory, we also have to be in the sharing of his suffering. Because he said, you will be in this world, but not of this world. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. You understand, Satan doesn't want you to be in this church. He doesn't want you serving God. He wants you to give up. He wants to deceive you. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to take away your blessing. In Matthew 16, 24, here's what I said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now we're talking about a path of righteousness. But you know, here's the beauty. The waymaker has gone before. It's a path that he's already trodden. All we have to do is look for his footsteps. All we have to do is take the lamp of the word. Thy lamp is a light unto my path, unto my footsteps. He has provided the way. Then said he unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We are on a path of righteousness. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a red carpet. There's not going to be a party on the way. While we're down here, it is going to be a fight. There are going to be valleys of the shadow of death. But you know, in the valley, there will also be a brook. There will also be a sustenance. It's there where you can pick up some weapons. It was as he was crossing the valley of Elah, as he went down by the brook of Elah, that David saw five smooth stones. And that number five is significant because five, as you know, represents what? Grace. God's grace. Because David, as a 17-year-old youth, could never have won a battle with this giant. But again, it was God's grace. He picked up one stone and he slung it and it hit him in the head. You see, when we are ready to fight for God, he will do the rest. As you go down into your valley, look for that water, that living water. There was a brook there in the valley of Elah that had living water, and there were five stones that were ready there for David that had been smooth, that wasn't still water, because still water does not smooth stones. It's the rough water that smooths stones. If you could stand with me today. Jesus, hundreds of years later, triumphed over Goliath. Because David, if you read the Bible, takes his skull, his head. Bible says he takes it to Jerusalem. And it just so happens that it's buried, tradition says, on the place called the place of the skull. And hundreds of years later, it's the very place where Jesus also was crucified. And when on that same place, triumphing over Goliath, he said, it is finished. Man's redemption is paid. The path was opened all the way back. The cherubim that guarded the way back into the garden were moved out of the way. The very curtain was torn in two. And we can now go boldly to a throne of grace. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Hallelujah. Where we can obtain mercy and grace. Hallelujah. God is so merciful, so loving. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you this morning that you have spoken to us about a path of righteousness. Lord, we ask you to lead us right now, Lord, in whatever we're facing, even if it's the valley of Elah, even if it's a valley of death, help us not to forget that thou art with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. Lord, you will prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. Hallelujah. Oh God, we just thank you right now. We lift up your name for all that you're doing. Let your holy presence, oh God, continue in our service today. Move in a wonderful way. Let our hearts be lifted up, oh God, in faith, believing that you are here to deliver. Hallelujah. To straighten, oh God, to fulfill your word in us. We thank you right now in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. As I said, even if you're in the valley of Elah, look for the brook, because God's grace is right there in the water. God bless you. Greet our visitors. Amen. We will start again at 15:15. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen.